Third lesson is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come." This is the word of the Lord.
A strange thing happened to me my sophomore year of college. The event had nothing to do with alcohol. Though I was young and did not at the time know a great deal about higher education, I'd only been in it for about a year, I did know that I was privileged to be present for something very rare. We were in history class. The professor had been talking about Roosevelt. And at the end of his lecture, one of the students said, "Professor, how did Roosevelt's New Deal contribute to the growth of the armaments industry in America during the 30s. And the professor stared off into space, you know the way they do, and he said, that's a very good question. But I don't know." And people looked down at their shoes, people, their eyes darted nervously around the classroom. A professor had just said, "I don't know." And I shall never forget it. It was 2 p.m. September 23rd, my sophomore year. Isn't that why we pay teachers? To know? Well, I remember that because today's gospel we've just heard read has a similar effect upon me. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, is asked by his disciples, "When will this be? When will God bring God's promised work to completion? When will God's kingdom come?" And Jesus says simply, "I don't know." Maybe I'm getting better the longer I'm in teaching, but in being able to say those words, "I don't know." As a young professor, these were hard words. I was somewhat intimidated by the bright graduate students whom I had to teach. So when asked a question, the answer to which eluded me at the time, I would do all sorts of verbal footwork. I would dodge, I would swerve, duck. It was very hard simply to say, "I don't know." Maybe the more you know, the more you know how little you know. I know someone, distinguished James B. Duke, professor of chemistry. He said to me, "You know, there's a sense in which I knew more as a freshman in a college chemistry class than I do now." Maybe our knowledge is like this island in a sea of mystery, you know, and the more the knowledge increases, the more the shoreline increases as well, the greater the amount of mystery, maybe. Still, it's a great shock to hear Jesus, of all people, say, "I don't know. Only God knows." If Jesus is God, well, that must mean that he is omniscient. No, but there it is in the scripture, Jesus, "I don't know." And Fred Craddock tells me that in Matthew 24:36, in a similar situation, when Jesus is asked about the end of the world, Jesus said, "I don't know. No one here knows the hour, the time when these things will be. Only God knows." And Craddock says you can find medieval manuscripts where scribes were copying down that passage, and they just skip right over it. They just leave it out. So hard it was for these medieval scribes to write down those words of Jesus, "I don't know." And it's particularly odd because if you know much about Jesus, you know that he was rarely evasive. Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" He nailed it. They asked him about paying taxes to a foreign government, very controversial question. He just barged right ahead and gave him an answer. They asked him about divorce and marriage, and he went right ahead to a direct, undeniable answer. But when they ask a particular question, when will these things be, Jesus said, "I don't know." Earlier, Jesus had taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Question: when? When is the kingdom coming? And Jesus, "I don't know." You know, Jesus' parables, most of his parables were about the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom being like a little seed, and that seed germinates and it grows and it grows. Or the kingdom is like a tree that suddenly bursts into blossom. Okay, question: when? And Jesus said, "I don't know." They haven't asked him just any question. They've asked him a question, a particular question. When? When they lift themselves up off their beds of pain and they want to know, when is God's promised healing? Jesus, in a world where there is hatred and animosity and injustice, when is the justice and the love? When will our yearning and our expectation, fed by your very promises of deliverance, when will they be fulfilled? And Jesus said, "I don't know." Well, around here, a lot of times we ask questions of God through idle speculation. Why is there suffering in the world? Or how did he walk on water? But for the people who asked this question, this was no idle dormitory bull session. They needed to know. Here, his disciples had staked everything, had risked all, had followed him down this narrow way, and they want to know when. When is the kingdom coming? When the messianic reign? When? I got a friend who says that he feels the greatest sin of the church is oversell. He feels that nearly every Sunday he is the victim of false advertising. Church says, "Come in here and we'll fix what's wrong with you. Come in here, we'll give you some joy, we'll give you a vision, we'll give you heaven, we'll give you peace, give you hope, reassurance." But the sermon comes to a close, the last hymn is sung, the door is open, you go out into the world. It sure looks like the same world that you left. My friend, therefore, keeps asking, well, when? I think this is a major reason why here at the end of the 20th century, people are still fooling around with astrology and fortune telling and things like that. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Augustine in the City of God considered whether or not astrology might have something going for it. whether or not you could tell the future with the stars. Augustine decided, no, that's silly. We human beings do not have it within our capacity to know with exactitude what's going to happen tomorrow. Yet, there's a woman on TV. She says she can predict for 90 cents a minute whom you ought to marry, what stocks you ought to buy, what job you ought to take. I say, if she knows so much, how come she's got this crummy job on TV? But people want to know when. They didn't ask Jesus if God is coming into the world. They asked him when. That's a question, the when question. And I can't tell you when. Jesus didn't know when. It may be a major human limitation. We know so much, but this is one thing we don't know. When? There was Moses. Moses was out working for his father-in-law, Jethro, out in Midian, and he's keeping the sheep, and suddenly this bush burst into flame and is not consumed. Moses says, I may have to check this out, see what's going on here. The rabbis, in their commentary on this passage from Exodus, says, you know, when you're dealing with Moses, God's got to take spectacular measures to get his attention. Moses didn't know that when he was just out minding the sheep for his father-in-law, that would also be when God called him to deliver the Hebrews out of slavery. Mary Magdalene, on that dreary Sunday morning, she's out there at the cemetery. She's got in her hand a clutch of store-bought flowers, gone out there to pay her last respects to the grave of Jesus. She meets a man out there at the cemetery. She assumes he's the gardener. She says, sir, do you know where they've taken my Lord's body? I can't find him. And he speaks, Mary. He calls her by name, and she sees. She didn't know when she went out to the cemetery to meet this dead body that she would have her name called, and it would be when the risen Christ intruded into her life. She didn't know. She didn't know. And you don't know. When has your name been called? You're over in the hospital. You're lying in the bed over there. And maybe it was the empty hours you suddenly had on your hands. Maybe it was something somebody said in some visit. You went over there to meet a neurologist, but you could say later, I met God during that time. Your sickness became occasion for salvation. You didn't know. You don't know about these things. But in this very room, or sitting in traffic in I-40, or walking back to the dorm after a late night in the library, you don't know. Only God knows when. One of you told me, coming in here to chapel, you're back for homecoming, and you said to me, I hardly ever walk in this chapel that since I was a student here, that I do not feel met by the very presence of God. That's why she keeps coming back. And that's why most of us keep coming back. That's why most of us are in this very room. We get met. And our humdrum, ordinary time suddenly, quite without us, becomes God's time, and we don't know when. We don't know when. I mean, Jesus said he couldn't tell us. There are just you know, there seems to be something about God that is just sort of flirtatious, you know? Here's Jesus walking beside the temple in today's gospel, and his disciples say, look at this beautiful building. Look at these huge stones. And Jesus says, no, God's gonna transform all that. God's going to take the world and keep recreating the world until the world looks more like God wants. God's going to come in here and fix stuff. And they said, well, when? And Jesus said, I don't know. No, nobody knows but God. Jesus told a story that in the end, all the nations of the world will be arrayed before the judge. And the judge will say, I was sick and you visited me. I was in jail and you came to see me. I was thirsty. You gave me a cup of cold water. Yeah, that was me. And we will, when did we see you, Lord? If we had only known, we would have, well, that's kind of the point. You didn't. You didn't know when. These intrusions of God, they cannot be programmed. Oh, we plan the service, we plan the music, we rehearse, we work it up, but we don't know when. And maybe God does that to keep us on our toes, or maybe it's just another little way of God to impress us, hey, I'm God. I will not be jerked around by you. I will come, I will go, I will appear when you least expect it. Maybe. I spent a miserable 2 weeks this summer at the United Methodist General Conference as a delegate. 4,000 Methodists piled up together in Cleveland for 2 weeks. It's not a great way to spend 2 weeks. And we had debates. We had most of the debates tended to be about sex, which Methodists have some very strong opinions about. We know a lot about that subject. And these protracted debates. During one of the coffee breaks, I'm out there in the lobby with this delegate from Indiana. I think he said he was an accountant from Indiana. And I asked him, I said, how are you going to vote on this resolution that's before us? And he said, well, we don't believe in secret ballots. And he said, you know, it's funny. I'm kind of surprised that I'm voting the way I'm going to be voting. And I might have voted differently, say, a year ago, but I'm going to vote with the minority report. I said, really? Well, why? He said, well, I'm president of the Habitat for Humanity chapter back home in Indiana, and a little town. And we put out a call for volunteers to help us work on this house. And this man called up and said, I can get you 15 men to work on that house. Can you use us? He said, oh, yeah, come down Saturday. And he said, I said, 15 men, that's great, work on the house. What group do you represent? He said, the Gay Men's Chorus. And I said, okay. Well, he showed up down there, 15 men. They went to work on that house. I tell you, there were some eyebrows raised, but by the end of the day, we had us a house. They got more done on that house in one day we'd been able to do in 2 months. Anyway, I'm up on the roof of that house about late afternoon. We're hammering on shingles with this other guy. He runs a grocery store. He's part of this Gay Men's Chorus. And so we're hammering away, and he nudges me with the hammer, and he says, look at that. And I turned. I looked out over those Indiana cornfields, and the whole sky had just been turned this gorgeous, bright, flaming red. And we just fell silent and looked out at the wonder of it all. It was like God was just blessing us. And this guy, looking at that, he said, he quoted some scripture, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain. And I just, I just believed. I knew something I didn't know before that moment. He didn't know when. You know, he went out to work on a... You don't know when. Well, what if a little baby, about 8 pounds, 9 ounces, born in a little backwater town you never heard of, to an unwed mother, a couple parents they had to be born out in a stable out back. What if that would be when? I'd want to be there, wouldn't you?
Amen.